This morning I would like you to turn in your Bibles to a verse and a half of last week's passage, which will serve as the springboard for this week's study. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." Before I read any farther, let me ask a silly question. How many of you have never acted foolishly? That's what I thought. We all have. Sometimes our foolishness has little to no consequence. Sometimes it has dramatic consequence attached to it. But the fact of the matter is, from time to time, we all act foolishly. And therefore, the story that is before us pertains to each and every one of us. Nobody can say this morning, "Well, he's not speaking to me." While I have never, will never, sit down and compose a message that says, "I'm going to get so-and-so." I've never done that. I will never do that. I have not done that this morning. This is for everybody, including the preacher. Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded me. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." I want you to notice what the Lord says and what he doesn't say concerning the consequences of Saul's foolishness. He does say, "Your kingdom is coming to an end. There will not be one who will follow in your steps." Had Saul been obedient to the commands, I take it that God would have established a dynasty of Saul. There would have been Jonathan who followed after him, and then Jonathan's son after him, and the grandsons after him, and the great-grandsons after him. And to this day, there would have been a descendant of Saul that would rightly be able to sit upon the throne of Israel. But he says that's not going to happen. Your kingdom is not going to continue. That's what he says. Notice, though, what he doesn't say. He doesn't say it's coming to an end today. In fact, the story is, it will not come to an end until your life is over. You will have time to continue on in service to me. Your life is not meaningless. Your life has value. It has importance. It has consequence. It has opportunity to serve me. It has opportunity to behold me and see me and experience me in my power and my glory. It has opportunity for great accomplishment and for the preservation of my people. Unfortunately, Saul didn't get that. And unfortunately, many people who commit foolish acts oftentimes think, "Well, life is no longer worth living." Not that they become suicidal, but they never experience anymore the joy that the Lord has because of the consequence of their foolishness. This morning, we are going to take a look at Saul and his son Jonathan. And we're going to draw some contrasts between the two. They are as different as night and day in response to this foolishness committed by Saul. You are going to see that Saul is the one who retreats. Jonathan is the one who acts faithfully. What's interesting about that is, if anyone had the right to say to God, "You know what, I deserve better than this," it was Jonathan. Jonathan is the one who is being kept from ever becoming the next king. He will have no future in the history of Israel. He only has the present. And he didn't do anything. It was Dad who blew it, and Jonathan suffering the worst of the consequences. except for one thing. Remember last week I told you that I think Saul had a little problem with ego and pride? You see, in Saul's mind, it would have been the Saul dynasty. He could have said, if he was still living upon his departure from the throne when Jonathan takes over, "That's my boy." And the emphasis would have been on "my." "That's my boy." He's just like good old dad. Aren't I good? But now Saul says, not much to look forward to. As we approach chapter 14, we're going to look at a number of different contrasts. And this is something that I did in my own personal study for this morning, and it worked out so interesting. I said, I just have to put it up here, give you a little outline as to where we're going. Read along with me, 1 Samuel chapter 14. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side.' But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." Now here in these first three verses, we see a number of contrasts. Let's look, first of all, at the location. Where was Jonathan? Well, it says in verse 1 that he was just on the other side of the Philistines' garrison. There was a little bit of a distance between them. In essence, he was very close to the enemy. He was in a place of impending danger. And after all, it was just him and his armor bearer, the two of them. They were out there all by themselves. They were sitting ducks. And their goose was just about cooked. Saul, on the other hand, according to verse 2, was in the uttermost part of Gibeah. He was a couple of miles away. In fact, I'm reading into this, and I confess right up front, this is my own thought. I can't prove this one way or the other. I think if Saul could have been in South Africa, he would have chose to be there instead of Gibeah. He was only in Gibeah because he was the king and it was expected for him to be out there. But he wanted no parts of this. After all, Samuel had just come along and said, "You're done. It's not going to continue." So he is getting as far away from the action as possible. Whereas Jonathan's ready to go. On a moment's notice, he's ready to take off and confront the Philistines. In fact, that's what he says to his armor bearer. "Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison. They're right across the valley here. Let's go get them." What's the mindset of the two of them? Jonathan was looking for victory. Why in the world would he want to go over to the Philistines' garrison? Him and his armor bearer, he's outnumbered. He's outarmed. He's not going to go over and say, "Hey guys, you want to play a game of Scrabble? You want to sit down and have tea together?" The only reason that he is going is he believes in his mind that God somehow is going to provide victory for him. Saul, on the other hand, is not looking for victory. He's sitting under a pomegranate tree. He's looking for comfort and safety. Jonathan is looking for the heat of the battle. Saul is looking to get out of the heat of the sun. He wants comfort. He wants safety. "I can't get involved in this thing. We're outnumbered," and he's looking at it rationally. And you know what? Rationally speaking, he was right. Problem was, he wasn't looking at it faithfully. And therefore, his ration was irrational. Saul wants to get away from it all. Saul doesn't want any parts of fighting anymore. Because what's the use? My kingdom's coming to an end. Thirdly, look at the company. Jonathan has only his armor bearer, a young man. That's it, by himself. And he has this plan, and he doesn't even tell anybody about it, even his own father. He says to the young man, "Come on, let's go." Saul, on the other hand, has 600 people with him and a man by the name of Ahiah. What's the difference? Saul is looking to get lost in the crowd. I want to blend in. I don't want anybody to notice me. I don't want people sticking their finger out at me and say, "Well, look, there's the king who messed up." Hide me in the group of people. Saul not found. But he has this guy named Ahiah with him. And it's interesting that the person who is writing 1 Samuel includes this. There has to be some significance to it. And notice that he gives the genealogy of Ahiah. Basically, he is Eli's grandson. Now, what significance is that? Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you will find out that Samuel was also cut off from having a continuing priesthood in his family. The point is this: those who have goofed up will either go out and look for victory, or they'll gather people of the same condition as them so that they can have a pity party together. My wife taught me a little saying when we first started dating. I have not forgotten it to this day. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. You know that one too. I think that's what Saul was saying.
Oh, boo-hoo. I can't have a kingdom anymore.
And he's looking for people who can comfort. Oh man, I'm going through the same thing. It's not right. And as I said before, if anyone had the real reason to say it's not right, it's Jonathan. He didn't do anything wrong. Nonetheless, that's the difference. Let's read on. Verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Sineh. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash and the other southward over against Gibeah. Basically, what you have is a valley going from the east to the west. On the northern side is this one mountain cliff, and the other side there's this other mountain cliff. And Jonathan is trying to get to the Philistines by going through this valley. But here are the Philistines up on top of these things, guarding the passageway. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor-bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them," or we're going to make ourselves known unto them. "If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, "Come up after me." Note those words, if you will. They are really important. I'm not going to tell you why right now, but you'll see in a minute. "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. Interesting what's going on here. The difference between Jonathan and Saul in their spiritual disposition. And let me summarize it this way. Jonathan was acting upon revelation. All that he was doing by the command of God. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, where did you read that God spoke to him to do this? Oh, it's there. I'll show you where it is. Come back to verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these, not Philistines, but uncircumcised. Notice in verse 1 he called them Philistines, but in verse 6 he calls them uncircumcised. Why the change? What's the significance? The significance is this. There is a declared promise in God's revelation given back in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Abraham, get thee away from thy family into a country that I will show, a land that I will show thee. It's going to be yours and your descendants after. It will be yours forever. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's God's gift to Israel of a land. And he said, Abraham, that's yours. You look up in the sky, and if you can count the stars, you'll know what the population will be of Israel throughout the ages. It's going to be a great country. The kings are going to come after you and so forth. It's fantastic. And Abraham, the sign of your acceptance of this covenant is circumcision. The uncircumcised, then, are those who have no right to the land. When Jonathan says, let's go get these uncircumcised guys, he is saying, look, God hasn't given them permission to be here. This is our land. God said it belongs to us. It is ours for the taking. Let's go get them. There is a declared promise. There is also a demonstrated power. In the end of verse 6, it says, it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We've seen him act in the past. Just prior to this, Jonathan led his people, 1,000 of them, against the Philistines and routed them. He said, now it's just you and I. But remember a couple hundred years ago, there was this guy called Gideon who had 300? It doesn't really matter whether there's 2 of us or 1,000 of us or 1,000,000 of us or if I stand here all by myself. It's God who has to do the work, and he will. Let's go get them. Now, the only thing that was uncertain in Jonathan's mind was not would the victory come, but when and how would the victory come. And he says to him, here's the deal. We're going to go over, we're going to show ourselves to these Philistines. And if they say, stay there, we're coming down, then the victory is going to be won down here. If they say, come up, then the victory is going to be won up there. But God's going to give us the victory. So all we have to do is discern how God wants us to do it. Now, this is not the same as what Gideon did in laying out a fleece. The difference was with Gideon, God said, I'm going to give you the victory. And Gideon says, okay, God, if you're going to give me the victory, do this. I don't believe that you're going to give me the victory. I need some assurance. Jonathan is saying, I know you're going to give me the victory. The only question is, how are you going to do it? And may I say to you that it is right for you and I, if we have a promise of God that is declared in the Scriptures, to
to ask the Lord to show us in very specific ways how and when His will is to be accomplished. We call it open and closed doors. Lord, I know You want me to do this. Lay it on my heart. Work in ways that are unmistakable in Your detailed providence. What You want me to do. And I'll act upon it. Here's a man of great faith. So they go out, and all of a sudden, here are these Philistines, haven't seen anybody, and Jonathan and his armor bearer get out in front of them. Hey, guys! Now, I don't think they went, nanner, nanner, nanner. I don't think they did that. I don't think they were teasing them, but they said, okay, guys, here we are. What are you going to do? And the Philistines said, come up here and we'll show you a thing. I think if I could put that in a modern interpretation, I dare you to come up here. I think that's what the Philistines were doing. They were daring them. Because after all, we're going to see here in just a second, there were 20 of them on top of this one mountain, this one ridge. 20 against 2. I mean, these Philistines, they were certain of their victory. And Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you follow me. Now, Saul, on the other hand, is sitting under his pomegranate tree next to Ahiah, and verse 3 says that Ahiah was wearing an ephod. An ephod was part of the priestly dress, but more than that, the ephod was the way that the Israelites were looking for revelation from God, to understand God's will. And you know what good the ephod was doing Ahiah and Jonathan and Saul? Absolutely nothing. The reason being, they weren't acting upon the revelation that they had already been given. God will never give you more until you act upon what you already have. And here's Saul, he's sitting down. He knew the Abrahamic covenant. He knew the story of Gideon. But he didn't want to act upon those things. Lord, give me a sign. No sign. Because he hadn't acted upon what he already knew to be true. So he's just sitting there wondering what in the world is going on. Jonathan and his armor bearer start climbing up. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now, this is not fantastic until you remember one fact from last week's message. How many swords were in the army of Israel? Anybody remember? We'll make this Sunday school all of a sudden. Margie? There were 2. Who had them? Saul and Jonathan. Okay, so one sword was with Saul under the pomegranate tree a couple miles away, and the other was with Jonathan and his armor bearer. Of the two, who had the sword? The armor bearer. Are you thinking through this? Who went up first? Jonathan, the unarmed person, went up first. Well, that's suicide. Not with God. Jonathan gets up there first, and here are these 20 Philistines. Young people, picture this in your mind. It's Bruce Lee. Isn't it in all those Bruce Lee films? It's Bruce Lee against 20 ninjas. Isn't that how it always works? And the dumb ninjas always come one at a time after them. If I was one of those ninjas, I'd say, guys, we got to work together. Gang up on him. But it would even have made a difference because God was with Jonathan. And I think Jonathan comes up, and I don't know what he did, it doesn't say, but somehow he met the first Philistine, knocked him down, knocked him out, and the armor bearer after him with the sword slays him. And they went through 20 people. Verse 15, and there was a trembling in the host in the field among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Here, these Philistines, these innumerable soldiers, became absolutely terrified. God sends a mighty earthquake. The ground is shaking below them, and they start running away. They start fighting one another. And I think Jonathan and his armor bearer are sitting there saying, isn't this fantastic? Meanwhile, over in Gibeah, Saul and his watchers are saying, something's going on over there. Then Saul said to the people that were with him, verse 17, number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. Saul is saying, we got to do something. We've got an opportunity. Go get the Ark of God. And as Ahiah is going for the Ark of God so that Saul could ready himself, he sees that the battle is being won, and his opportunity to take part in it is diminishing by the moment. He said, we don't even have time for worship. Let's go after the battle. And until they got there, it was too late. Verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was, past tense, against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. And what did Saul do? Nothing. What's the experience? Jonathan exercised the power of God to gain a victory, while Saul came too late to the battle to participate. And verse 23 concludes, so the Lord saved Israel that day. Do you know that victory could have been given to Saul?
But they took my kingdom away from me.
No, they didn't take your kingdom away from me. They took the continuance away. But you still have time, Saul, to get out there and experience the power of God and be used of God to save your people.
But nobody loves me and everybody hates me.
No. And so, when we act foolishly, we either have the choice of, oh, say, okay, Lord, consequences, but I will go on and serve you faithfully. Or what's the use? Who are you? Jonathan or Saul? Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand what's happened in my life. You see, I'm an innocent victim. So was Jonathan. But he continued to serve faithfully. Who are you? So the Lord saved Israel that day. See, I couldn't help but wonder. Saul's problem? He disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. He acted foolishly. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Foolishly acted. Well, are you willing to trust what Jesus Christ did to save you? On Calvary's cross, there He died. And even regardless of the physical, the natural consequences of sin, by faith in Jesus Christ, there's opportunity to behold the glory of God and be used wonderfully for Him. Amen. Who are you? Jonathan or Saul? You see, those two, Jonathan and his armor bearer, were too many for the Philistines. God can use you to overcome a lot of things if you'll only believe. Father, make us all Jonathans today. No matter what has happened in the past, no matter what the physical limitations or consequences, may we be found faithful in all our days to serve You, to behold Your majesty, Your glory, Your power. Fight the battles that are ours to win through Christ. May we be more than conquerors in His love. And in His name we ask. Amen.